Welcome to the program God and Country on this 4th of July celebration of our country's 234th birthday. I'm your Bible teacher and host, Pastor Brad Winship. Today I would like to discuss the Constitution of the United States and begin by asking the question, is America a Christian nation? I phrase this question in this manner because that's how it's phrased today. But the question really being asked is, was America founded to be a Christian nation? The question is an issue today because secularists are trying to score points for their side by claiming that the founding fathers wanted America to be a secular state, not a Christian state. And with this, they're pushing a revisionist history of America's past, teaching textbooks that our founding fathers were all deists, Unitarians, Indian-killing, slave-owning drunkards. There have been many Christian groups stepping up to the plate documenting how our founding fathers quoted the Bible, spoke well of Christianity, and even had seminary training. And Christians are familiar with the various Christian organizations that specialize in correcting this deceptive view of America's past. And I believe these ministries play a very important role in helping the nation. But there are limitations in arguing that America was founded to be a Christian nation. First, the secular left's claim that America was not founded to be a Christian nation is a game that is being played. It is not as if once we show them that George Washington was a committed Christian, that the secularists will say, oh, we didn't know, I guess we'll stop all of our campaigning for abortion, homosexual marriages, and socialism. The fact is, they really don't care what our country believed 200 years ago. They are simply revising history, hoping that it will fool some. They are not interested at all in America's history because they believe that the Constitution is a living document and must be changed according to the times. So let's not be taken in by their game, but expose it for what it is. Now, the second limitation in arguing that America was a Christian nation is that it gives the appearance that Christian morality is based on tradition. Conservatism literally means trying to preserve the morality of the past. Someone like the prophet Jeremiah, who lived in the 6th century BC, could argue for conservatism. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the way and see. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah could say this, look to the past for the right way, because the nation of Israel in times past had a history of godly morality. Americans can quote this verse for the very same reason. But the early church could not say this. They lived in the Roman Empire, and conservatism meant going back to the beliefs of pagan gods, the gods under which Rome was founded. And in Rome, the Christians were the liberal progressives, the radicals. The pagans were the conservative party. The pagans wanted to hold on to the past. The Christians were actually persecuted by the Romans for not being conservative, changing traditions, and for being atheists, haters of the gods of Rome, wanting only one God. It's hard to imagine Christians being called atheists and progressives. And the early church was not very patriotic. Although they obeyed the laws of Caesar, there wasn't any flag waving and praise toward Rome because Rome, unlike America, had nothing in her past to be patriotic about. The Christians would have been just as happy if the barbarians invaded and broke up the whole Roman Empire. So we never want to communicate to the world by finding support from our founding fathers that the Christian mission is to maintain the status quo. We really don't care what the past was as much as we care about what is the right thing to do now. In fact, there are many things in America's past that were unbiblical. And the Christianity of our forefathers was not well informed on every issue from a biblical perspective. We can do better than the past. And whether or not America was a Christian nation 200 years ago is not as important as Christian values being supported now. We are not conservatives. We are theistic biblicists. But let me get back to the discussion, this game that is being played by the secular liberals. The secular left looks at the Constitution and immediately says, God and the Bible are not mentioned once. These things are deliberately ignored because the founding fathers believed in a secular state. And therefore, we must continue this tradition and separate religious moral values from any public policy. This is a position of the ACLU, the American Constitution Society, People for the American Way, the Center for American Progress. Now, the religious right responds, no, no, God is the de facto author of American liberty. And what other nation on earth was founded on the premise that God is the author of liberty? The Declaration of Independence reads, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I would agree with most on the religious right. The Founding Fathers took some great steps forward toward a biblical worldview. The Founding Fathers were not establishing a secular state. They expected the moral law of the state to be informed by the religion of the people. But I do believe, as do many on the Christian right, that the founders of our country came up short of the Christian ideal. And they left out of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights the necessary language that would have founded our country on a much stronger Christian foundation. For example, the Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Truth is not self-evident. It is if you live in a Christian culture and have a conscience informed by the Word of God. Because of the fall of man, truth is not self-evident to men. To say such is to make man the standard, and this appeal to self-evident natural truth was taken from the writings of the rationalists of that day. And to be specific, God does not give to people the inalienable right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. If you commit a crime, those rights are taken away from you. And the government does not derive its authority to rule from the consent of the governed. According to the Bible, the authority to rule is by the authority of God. As Paul writes in Romans 13, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It's a very important principle that the authority to rule or to pass laws does not come from men, but God. Otherwise, truth is based upon the majority vote. And it was a terrible mistake on the part of our forefathers to leave out of the Constitution any reference to the Bible or God as the basis for moral law. It is, in a sense, a godless constitution. God is left out. And it's because of this omission we've been suffering two centuries of battling over the moral laws of our nation. We're not in heaven yet, and man has yet to set up the perfect government under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not like some who go as far as to say that the Constitution of the United States was a demonic, ungodly document created by the Masons to bring in an age of rationalism. That's making assumptions way too far out. But I will say, James Madison, who was considered the father of the Constitution, simply winked at Christianity. The founders did not care to be too biblical and thus bear the reproach of Christ. And although the Constitution is a workable document for the Christian community, let's not get too excited over the American Constitution, because by itself, it is an inadequate document to keep this nation right. Let me give you two reasons why I believe our forefathers left direct references to the Bible and Christian morality out of our founding documents. The first is that the age of reason was in full swing. The Bible at this time was slowly being pushed out and replaced by human reason. No surprise, Jesus said, you will be hated by all men on account of me. Luke chapter 19, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. In Massachusetts, the Puritans attempted to build a Christian state, but it was considered by the majority unworkable. The social leaders at this time were looking for something more generic, something built on reason, something built on universally accepted truths from the conscience of man or natural revelation. As I read the writings of the Founding Fathers, there was a lot of talk about religion, but when it came to making political arguments, the bulk of the argumentation was based on human reason, not on biblical exposition. They reflected a general Christian worldview in their belief in liberty, individual rights, the propensity of man to sin, and the corruption of power. So they wrote into the Constitution checks and balances. But all this was secondhand, watered-down truth. The Federalist Papers were a series of articles by Hamilton and Madison explaining the theory behind the Constitution, giving reasons why the states should ratify the Constitution. The articles do not contain a single exposition of biblical truth. Any good student of the Bible at this time who knew the issues of the 18th century would have included in the Constitution the scriptural limitations of the role of government given by the Apostle Paul. There would have been a biblical explanation of the separation of the responsibilities of the institution of government from the responsibilities of the family, the church, and the individual. This was the problem in Europe. The Reformed theologians knew that the limitations of government came from Scripture, but none of this was included in the Constitution. Some of our founding fathers were genuine Christians. George Washington, by his writings, appeared to have been a truly born-again Christian. But many of the other leaders at this time were only Christian in culture. And just like today, when it comes to talking politics, Jesus is given a seat in the back of the room. The second reason why I believe our forefathers left direct references to the Bible out of our founding documents was that the Constitution was never meant to be a moral guide for the nation. It was a guideline for procedures. There were only 7 articles, and they read like Robert's Rules of Order. The Constitution begins, "All legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in the Congress of the United States, which shall consist of the Senate and the House of Representatives. The House of Representatives shall be composed of members chosen every second year by the people of several states," and it continues given procedures, no moral law whatsoever. By comparison, every church has a doctrinal statement and bylaws. The bylaws of a church give the nuts and bolts of how officers are to be elected, how you're to hold the annual business meeting. Nobody in a church gets very excited about the bylaws, and they really don't fight over which edition of Robert's Rules of Order are being used. All they care about is whether it allows them to vote for or against policy. But the policy does not come from the bylaws. It comes from the people and the doctrinal statement. The Constitution was to be the same way. The states ratified the Constitution not because they saw it as a moral guide for the nation, but they saw that the Constitution gave them the right to vote and set up a situation where there would be checks and balances to protect against the mischief of tyranny. Where would the moral guidelines come from? From the laws passed by the various states based upon the religion of the people. The fallacy on both the part of the right and to the left is to look to the Constitution as the basis for moral law. One on the right will say, the Constitution is against abortion because everyone has the right to life. Someone on the left will say the Constitution is for homosexual marriages because everyone is to have the right to liberty. Now, if you were to convene the Founding Fathers and ask them about this, they would simply say the Constitution was not meant to contain any moral law. It was to be a document laying out the procedures for the legislature to decide the moral law of the land. You want to decide the issue of abortion or homosexual marriages? Let the legislators vote. The Founding Fathers would have been appalled that the abortion issue was put before the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade, and that judges would base their decision upon the ambiguous language in the Constitution concerning a right to privacy. The Founding Fathers would have expected the legislators to vote on whether abortion was right or wrong and for the Supreme Court to stay out of it. But why did it happen this way? Because our legislators have gradually thrown off their responsibility onto the courts, and the courts have gladly taken the role of the legislators. Because the legislators do not want to offend anyone because they are empowered by the vote of the people. But notice what's happening here. The nation is looking for a moral guide. People always need a moral guide. And if it's not going to be the Bible, something is going to have to fill a vacuum. People were looking to the Constitution with its 7 articles of procedure as a moral guide. Again, people are expecting from the Constitution what it was never intended to be and what it could never deliver. So even before the Constitution was ratified, the people demanded a Bill of Rights be included, some moral imperatives. James Madison objected to including a Bill of Rights because the establishment of personal rights was not the power of the federal government. To have the federal government grant rights implies that the federal government has the power to grant rights. And to have included a Bill of Rights would imply that the Constitution is a document by which you can deduce moral law. And if that be the case, the Constitution needs to be as large as the Bible. 10 articles called the Bill of Rights would be inadequate. And Madison was afraid that by granting 10 Bills of Rights, some might take that to mean the absence of other rights. But the people demanded these rights be included if the Constitution was to be ratified. And this was the start of the Constitution going from a procedural document to becoming a source for moral law. And amendments have been added ever since, trying to make it a moral guide. By the 1860s, with the moral battle raging over slavery, and almost a century of conflict over what the law of the land should be, pastors, theologians, professors, lawyers were seeing that since the people were looking to the Constitution as a moral guide, it was an inadequate foundation for the laws of our nation. More needed to be included in the Constitution, particularly the moral foundation for law. So when the Confederacy was writing up their new Constitution, the battle was over what were the faults in the original Constitution, particularly the absence of God and any reference to the biblical foundation of law. The debate was between 2 Presbyterian ministers, James Thornwell and Thomas Peck. This is fascinating reading. I urge you to get a copy. James Thornwell argued the Constitution of the United States was an attempt to realize the nation of popular freedom. He said the fundamental error of our fathers was that they accepted a partial for a complete statement of truth. They saw clearly the human side, but failed to apprehend the divine side. Leaving God out was an insult to God, as it was injurious to the country. Thomas Peck argued against Thornwell. He gave the typical anti-biblical teaching that the state is to be neutral and is not to speak to God's revelation. That is the job of the church. I believe the Apostle Paul himself would have had a problem with Thomas Peck's arguments. Well, the Confederacy sided with Peck and never did include any references to biblical truth in the Southern Constitution. So what we have in our Constitution is a weak, inadequate guide for the issues facing our nation. And that is why there is all this fighting back and forth between liberals and conservatives concerning what kind of nation we should have based on the Constitution. But the nice thing about our Constitution, and I believe this is a reason why Christians in America in 1790 approved it, is that we can make the Constitution say whatever we want it to say. Tomorrow, by a vote of the people, the Constitution can be amended to ban abortion or define marriage as one man, one woman. And the courts can do nothing to stop it. Whether America was a Christian nation in her past is irrelevant. With the Constitution as it now stands, we can remake America into a Christian nation in the present. This is what the demagogues hate about the Constitution. You know, democracy has its problems. But if one is to turn America into a big brother state, people cannot have democracy or the power to vote. In order for error to fully take over, it has to monopolize power and dictate by force. So let's hold on to the Constitution as it stands. It still is a very useful tool for the Christian community. But in all this, I want us to see a very important spiritual lesson. The entire biblical record of the history of Israel was meant to teach the world that a document cannot make a people holy, nor can it keep a people from falling to sin. Moses received the law of God, and all the people said they would keep it. Moses goes back on the mountain to get the laws concerning the building of the tabernacle, and down below, the people are building a golden calf and worshiping it. The law was broken from the very day it was given. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is ready to die. The law of God is placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony against the people, and Moses says, "I know your rebellion, that you will break this law." And they do. 500 years later, in the days of King Josiah, the law of God was so suppressed that it was out of circulation, and a copy of it was finally found during temple renovations. In Nehemiah's day, the Jews come back into the land after exile. They swear that this time they're going to keep the law of God. So all the leaders sign a copy of it. Within a few years, they're breaking the law again. What better document was there for the leading of a country than the law of Moses? The very words of God. But even they were abandoned. Is it any surprise that our nation has moved away from our original documents and the intent of the founders, and have tried to twist them to mean that religious values have no place in public policy? Even if biblical truth was written into our Constitution, not only would it not have been kept, but the fight for revising it would have been greater. Then why even have law? We have it to show men that they're sinners. The Old Testament law was not given to make people holy. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the law was given to give people a knowledge of sin. The law cannot save. It is a tutor to lead people to Christ, who can save. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "The law makes nothing perfect." On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That is why the prophets in the Old Testament foretold a day when God would write the law not on tablets of stone, but upon men's hearts. This was the promise of the new covenant. "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it." This is the new birth that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3. And this is the problem the Christian community has with a lot of the rhetoric coming from the conservative side. Many conservatives imply that this nation can be righteous by returning to the Constitution or by passing conservative laws. And they say nothing about how men's hearts must first be changed by the power of the gospel, because either they do not know about the power of Jesus Christ and the powerlessness of the law, or they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ and will not speak out. The preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls is really the only hope for the nation. Yes, good laws will follow, but don't put the cart before the horse. Don't attribute to the written law the power to live righteously. We don't need new laws. We first need new men. That's all we have time for today. I hope this lesson's been helpful for you. We'd like to know what you think, add some insights, suggest some topics for discussion. Contact us by going to our website, godandcountryradio.org. That's 732-583-9286. This program is a ministry of Harbor Bible Church off of exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. Again, it's godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. Ask for a CD of this program. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, our Father, on this July 4th, we once again dedicate this land to you. May you purge this land of wickedness. Exalt the righteous, put down the wicked, so this land would be a light set upon the hill for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.